All right, before we begin with the sermon proper this morning, I would like to address the congregation with regard to what the Christian response ought to be to this act of terrorism which occurred this past week in Boston. I know a few of you already heard this on Friday, so please be patient, but I thought it fitting to address the entire congregation in this regard. What should be the Christian response to the Boston attacks? Well, let's begin with the fact that we, that is all of us, are a sinful people living in a sin-filled world. All of this began with the original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, and from that point forward, the sin nature would be passed on through the seed to every man and woman who ever lived, with only one exception, that is our great God, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the seed for his birth, of course, was provided by God himself through God the Holy Spirit. The heart of man is desperately wicked. I didn't say it. God said it through the prophet of Jeremiah, and I think we can all attest to that as well. The carnal mind is said to be at enmity with God, and that word enmity is just like it sounds. We're natural enemies of God by virtue of our sin nature. Our flesh is naturally opposed to what is holy. Evil occurs for three general reasons. I'll give you a little bit of an overview here. For the first reason is that the entire creation is contaminated by sin. The Bible says that all of the creation groans awaiting the redemption of the children of God, in the redemption of the creation, awaiting a day when God makes all things right. So there's evil in the world in a general sense because everything has been affected by the sin nature. Secondly, evil occurs because of the actions of other people. These particular men caused untold heartache and sorrow in the lives of a great many people. The third point here is that evil occurs because of our own actions. And we see this illustrated in Psalm 51, where David prays an autobiography of sorts. He prays a prayer of repentance, asking God for forgiveness for the awful things that he's done. He had committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he had sent that man to his death. He affirms that his sin is ever before him. In other words, although God has forgiven that sin, David would nevertheless remember it. God would set it before him as a remembrance to him that he might not repeat his mistakes. So evil occurs because of the sin in creation, the action of others, and the action of ourselves. Now, the third main point here is God's will as opposed to human free will. God has two types of will, if you will. The first is God's perfect will, and the second is God's permissive will. God's perfect will could be categorized under two subheadings. First, there is God's perfect will in the sense that God would want the perfectly holy and perfectly righteous thing to happen all of the time. The other area in this area sort of overlaps his permissive will as well, is God in his sovereignty has a perfect will that certain things are going to happen. Certain events will take place. God also has what we would call His permissive will. In other words, God allows bad things to happen. God allows suffering. Why? Why? Why would God allow suffering? You see, God took a chance. God took a chance with all of mankind, beginning in the Garden of Eden. He gave us all free will. Now, in taking that risk, He was taking the risk that maybe we would sin. Maybe we would do the wrong thing. And we did, and we do. But if God didn't give us free will, we wouldn't have the capacity to freely love Him. God had to take that chance in order that we might have the capacity to freely love Him. Otherwise, He would have created us all robots. He would have programmed us, we'd all do the right thing all of the time. But we wouldn't be freely loving Him, would we? We would be loving Him because He's compelled us to do so. God doesn't compel anybody to love Him. Rather, He desires that we love Him because He first loved us. Why these people? Why Boston? Why now in the year 2013? Why? Well, people have come up with all sorts of explanations, and there may or may not be some merit to them, beginning with the backgrounds of these individuals who did this terrorist act, and also the fact that our nation has turned its back, by and large, on the Almighty and traveled that road to depravity quite a distance. But we really can't say definitively why a certain bad thing happens at a certain point in time. We really can't be sure. Now, Jesus asked His disciples at one point during His ministry. He says, guys, do you suppose that those people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them were worse sinners than everybody else? Do you suppose that those faithful Jews who had their blood mingled with the sacrifices by Pilate were worse people than everybody else? Now, one was an accident. The tower fell down, right? Somebody didn't take very good care in building and maintaining that tower, and it fell down on a number of people, and they died. In the other instance, Pilate perpetrated what amounted to an act of terrorism. He murdered faithful Jews during one of the feast days, thereby defiling the feast for no other reason than to make a political point and a power play. He wanted to show Israel, you see, who was in charge. And so He did this thing. Why these people? Why now? Well, God makes the sun to rise on the good as well as the evil. Unfortunately, the flip side of this is true as well. Tragedy befalls not only the evil, but many times it also befalls the good. What is the Christian message? How should we respond to this? To the law and to the testimony. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we forgive, we don't necessarily condone somebody else's actions or behavior. But we simply offer forgiveness. When we don't forgive, what happens? We walk around with the weight on our shoulders. We forgive them, number one, because that's what God did for us. And number two, for our own peace of mind. The Christian message: love for enemies, forgiveness, be reconciled. For while we were God's enemies, God reconciled us to Him through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, because there was no other way. Whatever the cost, God loved us, God forgave us, and God made reconciliation between He and men possible. Now, when we take these commandments of the Lord literally, what happens? What happens? We're lights in a dark world. We bring hope to a world that's utterly devoid of hope apart from God's salvation. Literal interpretation of our religious texts. Christian faith is exclusive. The only one who will ever bring peace to your life is Jesus Christ. There is no communion between the Christian and those who worship idols, those of other faiths. And any God but the true God is an idol. And any way to God but through Jesus Christ is a false gospel, friends. Beware of interfaith services, these sort of feel-good types of things. For they have the effect of depreciating the Christian message. And they undermine the witness of the gospel. And they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." The Christian response to the Boston attacks can be summed up in one word: Christ. How are we going to respond when tragedy befalls us? Christ. We turn to God through His Christ and ask Him for guidance and for peace. And in our prayers, we ask the same for the families of those four individuals who were murdered in cold blood in the 170, 180 or so who were also victims of this tragedy.